Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which comes after the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18 as we finish up this fourth chapter, this passage about an eternal weight of glory. Let's pay attention to God's word. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak by your Holy Spirit in and by the Word of God. And we pray that you would come and search our hearts and know us, that you would point out in us any way that might be grievous, and that you would lead us and guide us in the way that's everlasting, that you would come and use these words to strengthen us and fortify us, Lord, in our faith and in our service to you, and that it might result in increasing thanksgiving and glory to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So many times in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul speaks of his sufferings, his difficulties that arose because of his missionary work. Scholars call these his catalogs of suffering. In chapter 1, he says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." And then in chapter 4, he says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." And in chapter 6, he says, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger. We're treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." And then finally, in chapter 11, he says, comparing himself with other supposed apostles that were trying to get the attention of the people in Corinth, he says, "We have had far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." And someone might ask Paul, why do you do it? I mean, who needs all that in their life? What keeps you going? Well, in this passage, he tells us. And the answer he gives is exactly the answer that you and I need to keep going when life is hard and things get heavy. And the affliction sets in and we don't know if we can carry on. He says that he does this all because he knows and believes that God is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, one that will make everything we experience and suffer and go without in this life seem like nothing. And so he says in verse 16, so we do not lose heart. And he would not want us to lose heart either. This word, lose heart, in the Greek, as one dictionary puts it, means to lose one's motivation in continuing a desirable pattern of conduct or activity, to lose enthusiasm, to be discouraged. In this life, we experience a lot of difficult things, some of it just because we are human, some of it because we are Christians. But Paul wants to encourage us with this exhortation. He wants to fortify us, strengthen us to keep going, to not be discouraged, to not lose heart, to not be turned back, to not give up. His message is, don't lose heart. Don't let the pressure get to you, because God is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. And in doing so in this passage, he talks about two things: what God is doing in the affliction, and then he talks about what we need to be doing in the affliction. You see, when life gets really hard, when the heat gets turned up, there are certain things that only God can do. And it would be encouraging enough just to know that God is at work in the affliction. God is doing something in your sufferings. It would be enough just to know that the suffering is not in vain, it's not without purpose, that someone is at work, someone is in control. But Paul goes way beyond that to give us some real specific details about what God actually is doing in your afflictions and in mine. He does it by sharing how God has been at work in his own afflictions. His afflictions are pretty special. You don't need to expect to experience what Paul did, what I just read to you. Pretty intimidating, overwhelming list, but he was an apostle, and everything was magnified in his life, the sufferings and the comforts. The dying of Jesus in his life and the life of Jesus in his life. But by analogy, every believer, everyone who follows Christ, as we talked about last week, being a clay pot that carries this treasure of Christ and the Holy Spirit's work in us, we will inevitably experience what he calls the dying of Jesus. And along with that, we'll always experience also the living with Jesus. Resurrection continually occurring in our lives. But though God is at work, it's not a mechanical process in which we are passive robots. There's stuff that we can be doing to encourage ourselves, to press on. And so let's look first in verses 16 and 17 here in the middle of the passage. We're going to start in the middle and then we're going to go to the outside, because like a sandwich, he's got what we can be doing in the afflictions, but in the middle, the real heart of it, which makes everything worth it, is what God is doing in our afflictions. Let's look at verses 16 through 17, and there's two main things that Paul tells us God is at work doing in our afflictions that ought to encourage us and motivate us. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's the first thing that God is doing in your afflictions. That's what Paul was experiencing in his afflictions. In verse 17, it says, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's the second thing that God is at work doing in the sufferings we experience. The first is he is renewing us day by day. And the second is he is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. In both of these things that describe what God is doing, the verbs that Paul uses are both in the present tense, which means they are ongoing. They are processes, things God hasn't done once or won't do a few times, but he is continuously at work doing these two things in your life, even when you suffer for him. And then the verbs are passive. You're like, oh man, I didn't come on a Sunday, July morning to get a grammar lesson, but stick with me. Because the grammar, God chose words to inspire specific words, not just the ideas, but down to the words and the verb tenses are inspired by the wisdom of God to communicate specifically to you what he's trying to say. They're passive verbs. That means we are not the ones doing the action. We are on the receiving end of the action. And so the renewing is we are being renewed day by day. You don't renew yourself. Who's ever tried renewing yourself? You can put some makeup on it, right? You can go to the gym, lose a few pounds, you can get some new clothes, but you can't really renew yourself. That's something only God can do. And here's the amazing thing, God is doing it. Even when life seems so difficult and so hard and so out of control, and that really there's so much hard stuff going on, it feels like it's destroying you. Paul is saying, we don't lose heart because we know that even though outwardly we are wasting away, we are decomposing, that inwardly God is renewing us continually day by day. And take from that the inference that you are in process. We all are in process. It's really easy to get frustrated with each other because of who we still are and the things we struggle with. You get close enough to people and you can irritate each other and annoy each other with your issues. But we need to be patient with each other and also hopeful with each other that people not only can change, but if they are in Christ, they are changing. You are changing. You are being renewed every single day, but God is not done with you or me yet. Have you ever seen the refrigerator magnet or the bumper sticker that says, be patient with me, God's not done with me yet? Now, that's not an excuse to just continue to be a jerk and to make no efforts at changing, but it is a helpful reminder to each of us as we live together as the body of Christ to remember that we're all in process, that God is renewing us and changing us. The verb means to make new over and over again. In the next passage, we'll learn about if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. God is taking what is fallen, and he is renewing it and restoring it to the way that he originally intended it to be. And it's an ongoing process that is occurring, it says here, day by day. It's not something God just needs to do in your life on a Monday or on a Sunday or once a month or once a year or just at a retreat that you go to in the summer. God is at work actively and purposely working in you a new character every single day. He makes a really interesting contrast here between the outer person and the inner person. Literally in the Greek, it says the exoman and the esoman, the inward man and the outward man. Now, what he's talking about is not contrasting your body or your physical self with your internal self, your spirit or your soul, but he's contrasting this old person that is a part of this passing age that is going away with the new person created by God in Christ that you are being made into, and that on the last day at the resurrection in the new heavens and the new earth, you will fully become. And so there are these outward and inward realities to you. And Paul says, simultaneously, every day, you are experiencing a contrasting, antithetical reality of decomposing, being undone, with being renewed. Paul is saying, this outward person, the one that belongs to this age of visible things, this old age, it's composting. But inwardly, you're blooming. I tell you, I have had the privilege as a pastor of being with people at the end of their life. And it is one of the most beautiful things to watch a senior saint die and grow in Christ at the same time. There are people like Jim and Barbara Ransom who, even though they are at the end of their life and their bodies are failing them and they're tired and they're weak outwardly, there's this life within them that's just as young and new, in fact, younger and newer than it was 70 years ago. And in one of my favorite books, Moby Dick, there's a character in there named Father Mapple that perfectly pictures this. Ishmael goes to a chapel in New Bedford, Massachusetts on his way to meet a whaling ship. And the older pastor comes in, Father Mapple, and it says, at that time that I write of, Father Mapple was in the hearty winter of an healthy old age, that sort of old age which seems merging into a second flowering youth. For among all the fissures of his wrinkles, there shone certain mild gleams of a newly developing bloom, the spring verdure peeping forth even beneath February's snow. Paul says, even to the end, you'll continually have this one part of you perishing, but there is also on the other side something being made new continually until that one day when it's all new, outward and inward. God is renewing us daily, he says in verse 17. So don't lose heart. Even though you are afflicted and tried, even though you're suffering, don't let the pressure get to you, because God is at work within you. And then we have in verse 17 this verse that one commentator has said hits us with more impact than almost anything else that Paul has ever written. He says that this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And then you go, hold up, wait a minute. When you are going through affliction, when you're suffering, when life is hard, what are the two things that it does not seem? It seems everything and anything but light and short. Amen? When the fires get turned up, it feels like every second is an hour. And you wonder, will this ever end? And everything gets heavier. But Paul here says, the stuff we experience in this life, this outward person experiences, it's all just, it's light and it's short. It's just momentary and passing. Only when you compare it to the eternal weight of glory. So over here you have affliction, which is light, but on the other hand you have a glory that is heavy. And over here you have affliction that is brief and momentary and fleeting and short. And over here you have glory that is eternal, unending. That means forever, in case you were wondering. And Paul says what you need to do in the affliction is to remember that God is preparing for you this eternal glory. Glory meaning paradise, the thing we're all searching for, the thing that we think will make us happy. We all are looking for the good life. That's probably why you're living in Wilmington, North Carolina. I guarantee you it's not for the job market. Right? I mean, some of you landed some good jobs. Congratulations. Hopefully you can keep it and stay here. But a lot of us are here because of the good life. The pace of life is good. The weather is beautiful. A lot of us are probably going out to the beach later tonight, and we're going to sit in the sun, and we're going to enjoy God's good gifts. And I'm not shaming you for that. Enjoy them. It's good. But the only glory that satisfies is the eternal weighty one that God has prepared for you in heaven. In the new heavens and the new earth, in a newly resurrected body, in a fully renewed and glorified self, which is able to enjoy and know and love God and others perfectly. Nothing you ever have or find will satisfy. It's all just passing away. And no matter what we do, if we think we are looking for freedom or happiness, none of it will be enough. Only Jesus is enough, and only Jesus must be enough. Paul says, put them on a scale and weigh them out, and the eternal weight of glory will far outweigh the difficult things. That's how we keep going. That's how we don't lose heart. It's that comparison. Now, here's what we often do. We try to drum up encouragement for ourselves, and we'll often say, well, I'm just going to compare myself to the next person and go, well, at least my life's not as bad as that, you know. At least it's not that. Look how good my life is in comparison to others. That can sometimes make us feel better it works for me for about 30 seconds. Or we can get bitter because we say, look at how hard my life is and look how easy their life is. Why me? Why is this happening to me? Why do they get it so easy? Well, life ain't over yet, so you have no idea what they're going to walk through, right? But more importantly, Paul says, don't compare your sufferings with others, either to try to artificially make yourself feel better or to make yourself bitter. Compare the sufferings of this life, their momentary fleeting nature, their light nature, with the eternal weight of glory. That's the comparison you need to make, and when you do, it's motivating, it's strengthening, it's life-giving, it's hope-inducing. Calvin on this verse says, this comparison makes that light which previously seemed heavy and makes that brief and momentary which seemed of boundless duration. In Romans 8:18, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glories that are going to be revealed to us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, the prophet says, what God has prepared for those who love him. I'm at a loss for words I can't describe to you. It's going to be so good. The Apostle Paul probably saw some of it. He said he had these visions, the visions of that were so great that God had to give him a thorn in the flesh to humble him so he wouldn't get conceited and cocky. But Paul's point is this: remember that God is not only renewing you every day, and so there's purpose in the pain, but remember also that he is preparing for you, a word that means producing an outcome through a long process. He's producing an eternal weight of glory, and that we ought to keep our eyes fixed on that. Jesus said, if you are weary and heavy laden, come to me, all of you who are, it doesn't matter who you are. You might say, well, I'm too sinful, I'm a bad person. He says, anybody, if you're weary and heavy laden, come to me, take my yoke on you and learn from me. And then do you remember what he says? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's another secret of what motivated Paul and gave him the strength to keep going. It was the yoke of Jesus. It was the love of Jesus. His love for Jesus that arose out of the love Jesus had for him. The event on the Damascus Road changed Paul forever. And for him, what Jesus had done for him, the love that was his through Christ, the future and the eternity and the paradise that was his, undeservedly so, was worth going through some short, light afflictions in order that he could just bask in the weightiness of that. That's what God's doing in the affliction. So let's talk in closing about what we ought to be doing in the affliction. Again, this is not a message of God is at work, he's doing it, so you just are passive and there's nothing we're responsible to do. Paul actually gives us things that he is doing as a model and things that we can be doing. First of all, let's go to verse 13 and 14. Keep on believing in Christ. He says that he has the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. And then he quotes scripture, I believe, therefore I spoke. This is from Psalm 116. It's a psalm that probably Paul had been meditating on as he was writing this letter to the Corinthians. It was a difficult ministry calling. The church broke his heart. The church was kind of rebellious. They were slow to learn. There was a lot of conflict. They wrestled back and forth with him. There were power struggles. And he probably found comfort in Psalm 116 that says, I love the Lord because he heard my cry and my pleas for mercy. I was dying and he rescued me. How can I repay the Lord for all his benefits to me? I'll lift up the cup of salvation and bless his name and perform my vows in the presence of his people. And in there it also says, I believe, therefore I spoke. The only thing Paul did to create all these problems was he spoke. He would go into a town and he would cause riots. And all he ever did was speak. Because all he ever did was believe. And he says, We believe knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And so the ministry of Paul is as simple as, I have believed, therefore I speak. And because I believe, I know that he who raised Jesus from the dead, a past event, he uses the past tense, it's a historical event that you can verify that everything in the Christian faith is based on. I know that God raised Jesus from the dead. And then he says, I know that he will raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. And the word there, present us, is, whew, I could get on another sermon with that, but it's what the bride, or really like what the father does in weddings nowadays, where the father presents the bride, brings her down the aisle to the groom, says, what do you think of this beautiful lady? She's precious to me. She's prepared for you. He kisses her and he hands her off, and they're married. So at the resurrection, what's going to happen, Paul says, is the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, he's raising us all up. Then he's going to bring us like a beautiful bride prepared down the aisle and give us, present us to Jesus. And then there is going to be a wedding feast, the likes of which you have never seen. Paul says, believing that, knowing that, we keep speaking. Don't stop believing. And the song kicks in all of your heads. Sorry for that. Keep on speaking about grace is the second thing. Keep on believing, but keep on speaking. Paul says we speak. He doesn't just say we believe and we preach the gospel and we use words if we have to. There's times where you do need to do that, by the way. But we need to speak about Christ. Keep speaking about grace. We have a message and we are witnesses. The message is the truth of the gospel about who Christ is, what Christ has done for us and for our salvation. And as witnesses, we bear witness to it personally, and we can say, we know this to be true. We believe this to be true. And our speaking of Christ and the grace that he offers will never be effective till we have both. We are his messengers and his witnesses. And here, let me encourage you. You may not be an apostle or a preacher, but you are called to be a witness, and we are called to preach and to speak. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, speak that to somebody. There are people perishing who need that news. Part of the eternal weight of glory means the weighty reality of eternity, of a heaven and a hell, and the possibility of eternity with God or without him. And the reason we need to speak out what we believe humbly and boldly but lovingly is because there are people who need it. They've got to hear it. So keep speaking. Don't let the affliction, don't let the resistance, don't let the opposition, don't let the ridicule or the rejection stop you from speaking what it is you believe. You would think on the first time Paul is beaten for what he says, you think he would say, man, I'm not going to say that anymore. But he doesn't. He says, I got to get up, and by the grace of God, I got to keep speaking because I've got this message. And I'm a witness. I wish I could keep going. I'm running out of time. Keep on sacrificing for others. Notice he says, this is all for you. It's not about him. Part of why you're suffering might not be about you. You might go, why am I going through this? And Jesus is going, well, it's not really all about you. I might have something for somebody else through what you're experiencing. And what you're receiving might be something that becomes a ministry to other people. And it means that we need to be willing to not just seek the good life with a bubble of self-serving comfort around us. Uh-oh. That's where you go from preaching to meddling, one guy used to tell me. Paul says, I'm willing to suffer for you, Corinthians, because I've got this weight of glory on my soul. I've got this love of Jesus on my back. And I am going to sacrificially give because others can receive. And I count not the cost, but the gain. Why do you come out and paint in your free time at the church? Because it's for others. And because that's a slight momentary affliction, right? Jonathan's like, preach it, yes. Give it to him, Ron. But seriously, are you willing to sacrifice your time and your energy and your comfort so that grace might increase in people's lives, thanksgiving go up to God, and glory to God increase? And finally, keep looking on to eternity. He says in this that as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And it's so paradoxical. He goes, not looking at things that are seen, but looking at the things that are not seen. Not looking at things you can see, looking at things you can't see. Well, how do you do that? With the eyes of faith. Everything that God, through his servants and his prophets and his apostles, have revealed to be true about eternity, we fix our eyes on those things and we just realize the things that are here are passing away. Man, I wish I had more time. I got more here, but I'm going to wrap up. There's a song by Andrew Peterson, who's a really brilliant songwriter, and he's written a song called I've Seen Too Much from the perspective of Peter, and talks about the same thing. What kept Peter going? And he says, I know it sounds crazy, but I know what I saw when the sun came up on the brightest day from the darkest night of all. I saw the man die. They laid him in the tomb, and I know because I saw it with my own two eyes when he stepped into the room. And I've seen too much to deny. I've seen too much to say goodbye. And it's all I can do to get up in the morning, all I can do to stand in the storm when all I remember is the passing form, a glimpse of the glory before it was gone. And I get so tired of this ridicule, but I cannot deny what I know to be true because I've seen too much. What else can I do? Where else can I go, Lord? Where else can I go but to you? What kept Paul going? He had seen too much. He had believed too much. He had known too much. What keeps us going when life is hard? What keeps us serving and sacrificing and believing and loving and giving and looking forward, even to the very end of life? What keeps us growing? It's the fact that we have seen too much. And we have come to know that Jesus was raised from the dead and that God will raise us with him one day. Don't lose heart. God's at work in what you're going through. And if you go through something in the future, God will be at work in that to renew you and to prepare you for an eternity with him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great truths. We're thankful for the encouragement of the Scriptures. We're thankful for the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that he would help us to keep our eyes on the things that are unseen and to look forward to eternity. And that we would continue believing and speaking and sacrificing and looking towards eternity. Help us to continue to keep growing, Father. And we're thankful that we, in the midst of difficult things, can know that it's not making us worse. It's actually serving to make us better by your grace and your power. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's worship God with the singing of his praises.